Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. And as the song says, be still, for the presence of the Lord is here. He's here in this office with me today and Nolene, and he's here with you in your home where you are, wherever you're watching in New South Wales or any other place that might be joining us today. Welcome to our morning service. We're here to worship a God. He is the creator. He has all power. And we're here to give all possible honor and glory and praise to his name. So let's join in prayer together. Let's pray. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we want to say to you as we begin the service today that we love you. You are altogether lovely. And we want to acknowledge you, dear heavenly Father, that you are both great and good. You have all power. And you have all love and mercy and grace and kindness and blessing to your people. We thank you for that. We realize that we're in the midst of another lockdown. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage each heart today. You made us to worship, and we want to come with worship on our lips and our hearts today, so that your name would be honored in our hearts and we would be encouraged by the thought that you're in control of all things. You have all power and you haven't forgotten us, your people. So strengthen us through our worship, we pray, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who deserves that honor and that glory and that praise. In his name we pray, amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 104. So we're in Psalm 104. It's a long psalm. We're going to read in two sections. I'm going to read the first part, and a little bit later in the service, Jono is going to be reading the second part. So keep your Bibles open all of this morning at Psalm 104, and let's begin with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should never be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went over the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted. Where the birds make their nest, the stork has a home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Well, children, I hope that you can gather around because I have a children's story today. So parents, if your kids have wandered off, call them back. I want to tell them a little bit about the Lord Jesus today. Children, we have been looking at Psalm 104 today, and the start of that psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." I'd just like you to remember those words. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Can you say those words with me? O Lord, my God, you are very great. Well, one of the ways we can know God is great is by his creation, all the things that he's made round about us. The last time I did a kid's story, we looked at some fossils like I have here. I'm going to take my camera off the screen and I'm going to show you some things today. Yeah, here's a rock with some fossils in. You can see some fossil shells there. And that showed that what God, that the Bible is true, and it talked about a great flood that caused all these fossils to be formed. But also I want to show you today that God is creator, and I've got a bit of my shell collection here today. I'm just going to move the camera over so that you can see some of the different shells, all kinds of different shapes and colors and sizes. But that one that's coming into view there is a Tarantella, exactly the same shell that was in the fossil record. So some of these shells haven't changed. Some of the shells have become extinct, but none of them have changed. There's no evolution happening amongst these shells. Here's some others over here, some beautiful cowries. Cowries, I think, are my favorite shell. And there's a spider conch up here. There you can see. I think you can see that in a second. There's some beautiful turban snails and other forms of cowries and shells down here. Well, God has made all those shells. Just putting my camera back where it belongs. God has made all those shells. Not only was there a flood that caused some of them to be in the rock, but God made those. And we can see God's greatness, not only through just shells, but through all the things that he has made. So what I want you to know today is, O Lord my God, you are very great. And because our God is great, we come and we worship him today. So try and worship with the mums and dads and sing the songs that are up on the screen too. Won't you do that today? Thank you so much. Now, Jono's going to come and he's going to read some more Bible to us. Have your Bibles open there to Psalm 104.
Good morning, church. My privilege today to continue reading from Psalm 104. We'll be continuing from verse 19. It says, he appointed the moon for the seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There are ships sail about. There is that Lethean which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
Well, friends, if you would like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 104. That's the psalm that we're going to be considering today. If you would also have your handout ready, I trust that you downloaded that, you have it on a device, or you have it printed out so that you can be following along in the other verses of the scripture this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we come to his word. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of having the word of God in our hands. Not all languages and tongues and peoples have that, but we thank you that we do, dear heavenly Father. We thank you for the depth of the scriptures, which describes every human emotion, goes into every contingency of life and helps us. And today, dear heavenly Father, this psalm focuses on you as the creator. So I pray that we, as we end this psalm today, we would have the right perspective on you as you are and be able to worship in all fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my agenda today is very simple, and it's there on your sheets. It is 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. We don't want anything in our lives, any words, any deeds, anything that we say or do to hinder the glory that is due to God's name. There was one time in my life when I was studying biochemistry, and one thing I learned from biochemistry that every cell in our bodies, every cell in plants and every animal that exists requires energy. And that energy is supplied by a chemical cycle that they used to call the Krebs cycle in my day. Biochemistry started with the Krebs cycle. It's not just a chemical equation. It's a whole cycle. It's a whole circle, and it keeps going round and round and round to supply the energy we need at every moment of time. And it interlocks with other chemical circuits or cycles to perform a complex biochemical pathway. There's a bit of a picture of that on your bulletin handout today, and that's only part of the whole. The whole thing is extremely complex. If we were to print it out normal size, it'd stretch from wall to wall. So you cannot remove any part of that interlocking of those interlocking chemical cycles without destroying some of the function of the cell, or indeed even killing the cell. We refer to this as irreducible complexity. You do not want to have to learn all those biochemical cycles as a biochemist needs to do. They say rocket science is complex, but rocket science is not as complex as a simple cell that we can't see and the biochemistry that is happening inside it. One look at that beautifully designed complexity that keeps us alive, gives us the energy we need to live, and we ought to go, oh, wow, that is amazing that all that works together to keep me alive. And yes, there should be a further response other than, oh, wow, that is amazing. What response is that? Well, we need to respond well. If we go up to, say, Echo Point, Katoomba there, and have a look at the view that is before us, we ought to be able to respond well to that. We ought to be able to respond well to the magnificence of the universe. You look up at the night sky and just see some of what is there. The amazing working of the human brain with all its interconnections, billions of interconnections, more than there are stars in all the galaxies of the universe. We ought to be responding well to a beautiful sunset, and indeed the biochemistry of a single cell that I've just been describing. We ought to be able to respond well to the amazing tilting of the Earth as it circles around the sun, so that we have times and seasons in our world, and to the complexity between different organisms in our environment to create the biodiversity that is there in our world today. We ought to respond well to all of this. But how are we to respond? Psalm 104 comes to our rescue because it is a beautiful hymn which gives all the glory due to God's name. Psalm 104 summarizes the two responses which are appropriate from us as we consider all the things that God has made. The first appropriate response for us that gives God the glory to his name is be in awe of God's creation. We ought to be in awe of God's creation. The psalmist was in awe of God's creation, and it's obvious as you read through Psalm 104 that he had in the back of his mind Genesis chapters 1 to 2, and indeed other scriptures, especially the book of Job. Describing nine aspects of God's creation, he pretty much follows the order that is there in Genesis chapter 1. And the first thing in God's creation that he mentions is the heavens. The heavens. We pick it up in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. It says, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 on your sheet says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a general statement, but we have some specifics here in Psalm 104, verse 2. Did God really stretch out the heavens like we might stretch out a curtain? Well, the best science says yes. This expansion of the universe meant that light didn't need as long to reach us. So all the elements of the universe were close together as God stretched them out. And so we have continual light coming even from stars that are today billions of light years away. It does not mean the universe is old. The universe is actually young because the light has been coming to Earth from them since the beginning as God stretched them out. If you want to understand more about that, it is complex physics, but if you want to understand more, you can go to the Creation Ministries International website and just look up the stretching out of the heavens. The second thing that God made or that is mentioned in this psalm is angels. We read in verse 4, he who makes his angels spirits and his spirits a flame of fire. The angels are spirit beings, which means that you wouldn't be able to normally see them. Of course, angels can appear to men. They can appear in bodily form. But when they do appear in bodily form to men, we understand them as something as more than mere men. They are servants of God. They are his ministers, this verse says. That reference there in verse 4, flame of fire, probably refers to them being spirits because it's Hebrew poetry. It's run in parallel to spirits in the first part of verse 4. But it could also refer to their ability and their activity as agents of God's judgment in his world. Actually, the angels were created before the heavens. So this is slightly out of order in Psalm 104. The angels were created before the heavens and the earth. How do we know that? Because the angels were there when God was creating. It says in the book of Job 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy. So God is creating, the morning stars are singing together and the sons of God shouting for joy. Both of those words, morning stars and sons of God, are references to the angels, and they were there as God created the heavens and the earth. So God created the earth, created the heavens, angels, and he also created, thirdly, the earth. We read in verse 5 of the psalm, who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And we have some extra information again, also in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, which says, the earth was without form and void. It was empty. It was void. It didn't have a regular form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Laying the foundation of the earth is a reference to how God fixed the earth in a particular place. We read at the end of verse 5, so that it should not be moved forever. Now, the ancients understood that this wasn't a foundation like we think of a foundation of a building. The ancients understood it wasn't a normal foundation, for we read in Job 26 and verse 7, he hangs the earth on nothing. It's not cement or some other foundation, material foundation that holds the earth in place. It is the force of gravity, a force that was created by God and is one of God's great laws, the law of gravity. So God created the earth itself. He created the seas. Genesis 1 and verse 9 says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. So there was water all around the earth, but they were gathered together into one place so that there could also be land. The psalmist adds a bit more detail to what's said in Genesis at the time of creation. Now, this is not talking about the flood. It's talking about creation in verse 6. You covered it, the earth, with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. So the sea was now in one place and the earth had appeared. And because God made the seas, God is the owner of the seas. We read in the second part of verse 24, the earth is full of your possessions. Of course, God possesses them because he's the one who made them. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Leviathan is so great a creature that no man could tame him. It says in Job chapter 41 and verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him, remember the battle, and never do it again. He's such a great creation, a great creature of God, that a whole chapter is given to him. The Spirit of God gives him a whole chapter in the Bible. He's a dweller of the great and wide seas. So God made the seas. God also made the plants. We read in verse 16 of our psalm, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Well, the cedars of Lebanon are certainly majestic trees. I don't know that I've ever seen a cedar of Lebanon in real life. It's on the flag of Lebanon, certainly, and it's mentioned in the Bible a number of times. But what about the mountain ash? The mountain ash that grows here in the mountains is probably the tallest tree in the world. The sequoias, the redwoods in California are big, but down there in Tassie, they grow them big. Some of those have been cut down now. But great trees, the mountain ash, majestic. Showing that our God is a great creator. God simply spoke them into being. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And so the mountain ash reproduced after its kind, and the cedar of Lebanon reproduces after its kind. God made the birds. He made the plants. He made the birds. Genesis 1 and verse 20 says on our sheets, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And the psalmist observes the result of the creation of trees and of birds. Verse 17 says, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. God made the birds and he made the animals. Verse 18 goes on to say, the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Of all the possible mammals that could have been spoken of, the psalmist picks just two. There are about 6,000 species of mammals on the earth today. And that's just a small percentage of all those that once lived. Because did you know, parents, boys and girls, that 90% of those things that were created by God were destroyed by the flood. 90% are now gone. So all the wonderful, amazing diversity that we see is just 10% of what God originally made. Genesis records in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. Lastly, God made the sun and the moon. Now, we said the angels were a bit out of order. They were actually created before the heavens and then the earth. This is also slightly out of order too. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. The sun, of course, or as the earth revolves around the sun causes our day and night, and the moon is for signs and seasons. We call the month a month because it's based on the moon. Whilst Genesis is history, Psalm 104 is a song saying in verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows it's going down. So in summary, what we've seen so far is God dividing things out. He created things directly, but when he created them, he also divided. So the earth is covered in water, totally covered, so you can't see any ground. And then God divided the waters above above the expanse by and the waters below the expanse. We call that sky. God divided the waters from the waters by sky, and he divided the sea into sea and land. And then he divided also light and darkness. Regarding light and darkness, verse 20 of our psalm says, you made darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. And so they're appointed. Some animals live at night and some animals live in the day. And normally we people work in the day. The psalmist mentions nine awesome aspects of his creation. You've listed those as we've gone through the seas and the plants and the mammals and the sun and the moon, the earth and the heavens, all created by our God. But as the psalmist enumerates the aspects of the creation, the diversity and the creativity of all, it's almost overwhelming. Go to a zoo and you'll be overwhelmed by the diversity of the animals that you see there. And as we consider all these things, we go, oh, wow, what an amazing creation. We should be in awe of God's creation. Neither is the psalmist finished, because number 10, he not only created, but God cares for his world. He provides and he protects his creatures. We read in verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. Wine, oil, and bread, of course, were the staples of man at the time this psalm was being written, of the psalmist and his people. Just a comment on wine. Remember that wine was diluted with water and was against God's law to be drunk. Drunkenness was forbidden. It's easy to have too many, one too many, as righteous Noah found out. We read in Genesis 9 and verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. There's good reason that we use grape juice for the Lord's table. Indeed, as Paul says, giving us another reason to avoid alcohol in Romans 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. The blessings of God's provision were everywhere, food and drink. We read in verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season, that you may give that what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they're filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and renew the face of the earth. There is living and death, and God continues to sustain his creation. All of creation. The whole of creation depends on the good, faithful care of our God, and we absolutely need to be in awe of his handiwork. But stubborn, proud man does not want to give the glory that is due to God. They do not want to acknowledge the wonder of God's works. They deny creation, and men today promote evolution. But evolution is impossible. Can I ask the teens to pay particular attention here, because you're bombarded with the fact that this world evolved in your science lessons. And some adults, as they watch the programs on TV, are bombarded with evolution too. So let me give you the reasons. It should be enough for us that God, the Bible says God created. That should be enough. And it is enough. But let me also say evolution is impossible, and here are the reasons. Number one, nothing cannot create everything. It is a scientific impossibility that nothing can create something. Secondly, but even if a Big Bang did occur, and that's basically what the Big Bang says, that nothing created everything, that didn't happen. But even if it did happen, an explosion cannot create the order that we see in the universe. All scientists agree that the second law of thermodynamics is true, which says that an explosion cannot create the order that we see in our universe. So physics says that evolution is impossible. Chemistry also says that evolution is impossible. Number three, even if a Big Bang did produce an ordered solid system, and it can't, even if it did, the large molecules like proteins and DNA are destroyed faster than they are made. They cannot exist spontaneously. They break down and are gone. Chemistry says that evolution cannot happen. Number four, even if some macromolecules did occur, and they can't occur all at the same time, they keep breaking down. Even if they did occur, they do not arrange themselves into living cells. Francis Reddy performed an experiment centuries ago to prove that life can only come from life. Life cannot spontaneously arise of itself, which is what evolution claims. Evolution is possible. Number five, clearly we do have life, but this could not have happened randomly. It had to happen by creative purpose. Many of our molecules occur as right and left-handed molecules. And in nature out there in the world, right and left-handed molecules occur in exactly equal proportion because it's totally random whether they're left or right, 50-50. But in living things, in living cells, left and right-handed molecules occur as just one or the other. For example, amino acids normally occur as left-handed. 100% of a given amino acid is left-handed, and there is no right-handed. This cannot occur randomly. It has to be done by design and creative purpose. Number six, one kind of life cannot change into another kind of life because a mutation which causes increasing information has never been observed. Mutations always decrease information. Something is lost. In fact, if you look at the human genome as a whole, all the people around the earth, we are devolving, not evolving. The genome is deteriorating as copying mistakes are made in the reproduction of cells. You do not get a change of one life form to another. Number seven, evolution is impossible because fossils do not record new life forms. Fossils record what happened at the flood, and there are 90% of those living things at the time of the flood that were destroyed by the flood, 90%. So the fossils record extinct life forms. They're not recording new life forms. Never has a transitional life form been found from one life form to another that has been proven. All kinds of suggestions have been made, but they all fall short. They fall short because it is impossible for one kind to change into another kind. Genetics says evolution is possible. Paleontology says evolution is impossible. Every stage of the supposed evolutionary fairy tale is impossible. So men have chosen to believe a lie rather than the truth. And this brings great dishonor to our God, who should be getting all the glory because he is the creator. Christians who believe evolution are detracting from the glory of God. This is tragic and very distressing. The Bible says that God is creator. And also, we see from the science that evolution is impossible. It should be enough that the Bible says God is creator. But what we see in the Word of God is what we see in the world out there, exactly the same thing. How can supposedly evangelical Christians bow down to a God of false science? It is not knowledge, it is great error, not driven by evidence, but by the rebellion of men's hearts. The creation from the structure of the atom, the chemical processes in a living cell, to the vastness of our universe, should bring glory to God. Absolutely, astoundingly awesome. It is God's creation, and we're right to be in awe of God's creation. Yet being in awe of God's creation is not enough. The second appropriate response from us that gives the glory to God due to his name is be in awe of the God who created it. Let's be in awe of the God who created it. Before I was saved, I loved God's world. I didn't believe there was a God to know it was God's world, but I loved being out there in the bush amongst the trees with the animals. I thought the creation, although I didn't call it, that was awesome, but I didn't give any glory to God, who I didn't really believe existed. Well, bringing awe and wonder and worship to the Creator is where the psalmist begins. And that's where the psalmist keeps returning throughout the psalm. Sure, we should be in awe of his works, but much, much more, we should be in awe of him. The psalmist mentions 8 great attributes of God and tells us what our response should be, or else. First, God is great. We read in Psalm 104 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." And the children have learnt that this morning, haven't they? They should be able to say it to us. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Great is a category of attributes to God. Greatness includes his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his infinity, his eternity. God is great. He alone has all those kinds of attributes. There's no way that we'll ever be like God in those things, and so we worship him. Second, God is honorable. First one says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor." Clothed in honor means that all that God does and is worthy of honor. God is imposing in character and works. Close ideas would be excellent and glorious. Our God is excellent and glorious. Look at God and you see honor. He is clothed in honor. Third, God is majestic. So we read in Psalm 104, "You are clothed with honor and majesty." And this, of course, refers to the magnificence of God, his splendor, his regal, his kingly, his royal, his majestic, excellent. God is clothed in honor and majesty. And also, number 4, God is clothed in light. We read at the beginning of verse 2, "Who cover yourself with light as with a garment." He's clothed in light. And that makes me think of that great hymn. I think we're going to sing this tonight. "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." And the psalm also talks about our God as being pure Father of light. And it speaks, it tells us, "'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." Light in its symbolism is both pure and true. Light is splendor. Light is glorious. It is eye-catching. How can man ever begin to grasp all the glories that there are to our God? And so we worship. We worship. Fifth, God is transcendent. That means God is over and above his creatures. And this is expressed by verse 3. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind." God dwells above the waters, the verse says. Of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not just up there at the top of the sky. God is everywhere. But this is language that says God is over and above. God is high and lifted up. And the word for that is transcendent. He is transcendent. He is above us. Six, God is wise. Verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all." God is wise. It should be obvious looking at the creation that God is great. He's honorable. He's majestic. He's clothed with light, and that he is wise. Just consider cellular biochemistry, which I've alluded to a couple of times today. Those wheels within wheels of cycles. God is wise. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20, on the back of your sheet, if you haven't turned there already, Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." All those invisible attributes are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see God in the Word, and we see God in his world. Seventh, God is glorious. We've been hinting at this with all the descriptions of God that we've been making so far today. But now the psalmist says it in verse 31. "May the glory of the Lord endure forever." And we say indeed, amen. One day the creation, of course, is going to be replaced. For we read in Genesis 21 and verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." There'll be new heavens and new earth, but may the glory of the Lord continue forever in his in the new world and the new heavens that he produces. And so we worship. We continue in worship. Eighth, our God is joyful. God is joyful like you and I might be after we've finished some craft project, or ladies, maybe you've sewn something that's beautiful, or men, you've made something out of wood that is handsome. And there's a joy in a work well done. Well, God is joyful in his work. We read in the second part of verse 31, may the Lord rejoice in his works. And indeed he does. Yes, of course, the creation is so wonderful. There is much for God to rejoice in. So we should have awe in the creation, and especially in the God who created it. Therefore, the only appropriate response to all that we see and all that we have read in Psalm 104, the only appropriate response to that is worship. Now, worship should include singing, praise, thoughts, and attitude, for that's what we see in this psalm. On singing, verse 33 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And on praise, the rest of verse 33 says, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. On our thoughts, it says, verse 34, may my meditation be sweet to him. And on our attitude, verse 34 says, I will be glad in the Lord. Also, the end of verse 35 says, on attitude, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And so the psalmist ends exactly where he began. Remember, verse 1 said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Denying that what we see around us is creation detracts from the glory that is due to God's name. Failing to respond in him worship, not singing, not praising, not thinking of him in an honorable and glorious way, not having an attitude of joy towards him, detracts from the glory that is due to his name. My agenda today is, as I've stated, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Give it to him. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. It is really serious sin for a Christian to deny creation. It dishonors God. It prevents that glory being brought to his name. It's really serious sin for a Christian not to worship in song, in praise, in thought, and in attitude. It dishonors God. Whole denominations are grieving the Spirit of God by their capitulation to science, falsely so called. May we give to God every bit of glory due to him. But if not, remember that God has all power. The earthquake and the lightning bolt is in his hand. We read in verse 32, he looks on the earth. He just looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. A look, a word, a touch from God, and any sinner is in great trouble. Men are in trouble. We read in verse 35, may sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Those who will not give to God the glory that is due to his name. If men will not honor God, yet God will be glorified in them, because his justice will be seen. His good justice will be seen in their judgment. We don't want to see that. God doesn't want to see that. But if men keep turning their backs on him, they will answer to him. Of him who is ashamed of the Lord, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the angels. Awe and fear of God are appropriate responses, for he is great, majestic, glorious, clothed with light, wise, glorious, and transcendent. He is the creator of the heavens and earth. And yet there is one more act of God that is even greater than his act of creation. And we'll look at that next time we come to the Psalms. Let's pray. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of the heavens and earth. And we who are gathered around your word today in our homes want to give that glory to you now. We praise you in our hearts for the beautiful world that you have made. We confess, Father, we have spoiled your word, world by our sin, and it is under your curse, and yet it is altogether wonderful, altogether glorious and majestic, and you have not left yourself without witness. And therefore, Father, we rejoice in Psalm 104 in its direction to us to give glory to you and to honor you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My God is great. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we worship you in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.